Today, though, we're continuing in our series on the church is, and looking at the nature of the church and drawing it this to a close. So we started with the first week looking at the sent nature of the church. The church is sent out. We disciples are called to trust Jesus and to follow him, but our discipleship and our salvation is not the end. If we stop there, we're really just consumers of what God offers. God calls us to so much more, and that is to be sent on mission. We are on mission with and for God, and Jesus sends us on that mission. So the next 3 weeks, and that was the kind of the opening Sunday, then the next 3 weeks we incorporated that sent theme as we looked at different aspects of the church. The church is sent with the cross. The church is sent in community. Last week, Paul preached a message about the church being sent to every culture. And today, we see that the church is sent for the king and his kingdom. And just as one brief reminder, the church is each of us who follow Jesus, right? The church isn't just like somebody out there, some organization or, you know, pastors or denominational higher-ups or whatever. You and I are the church, and Christians like us all over the world are the church, not just some hypothetical, theoretical, philosophical kind of thing. It is us. You and I are part of the church. And being on mission for the king, as we're talking about this morning, and for his kingdom, is one of the most difficult aspects of the faith for us to put into practice, I believe. I had a great example of that this last week, and I don't know if the person I'm going to talk about here was a Christian or not, but it serves to illustrate the challenges that each and every one of us can face. So I visited my daughter Haley in New York City last weekend for Father's Day and a couple days on either side of the weekend. And on the plane flight back, about an hour or so before I started writing the sermon, I wrote 90% of it actually on the plane, right, flying home. Before we took off, there was a lady sitting next to me. I was on the window seat, the window on my left. She was in the middle seat, and her husband was next to her on the aisle. And this lady seemed kind of upset or agitated. I think it's probably even the best word. She just seemed kind of agitated. And so when I sat in my seat, I was the last person on the plane. And when I sat down in my seat, I can't remember if she was actually sitting in my seat or if she was leaning over, but she was looking out the window. And so as I sat down and she had moved over, and then she's displaying this kind of agitated behavior, I thought, well, maybe she was hoping to be able to sit on the window seat. She might have been hoping that no one was going to be in that seat because the plane was just about, you know, full at that point. So I asked her, I said, would you like to sit on the window seat? I don't remember if I said that she seemed upset or something, but I just said, hey, would you prefer to sit on the window seat and your husband could sit in the center, I'd be happy to sit on the aisle. And she said, no. She said, I'm fine. She said that she was bothered. I did ask her if there was a problem, I think, with the way I phrased it. Is there something wrong? Because she then said, what's wrong is the family sitting behind us. And she was concerned about this two-year-old girl. We found out later it was a two-year-old girl sitting behind us. And she didn't want to hear, I don't remember the exact words she used, but basically screaming the entire flight was her concern. She actually, I think before we took off, the flight attendant walked by and she snagged him or her real briefly and asked if there was maybe another seat, a pair of seats that she and her husband could move to. And the flight attendant looked at the little seating chart and said, well, I've got like one back here and one over here, but I don't have two together. And so they decided to stay right where they were next to me. Well, about 10 minutes, maybe it was even a little more, 10, 15, 20 minutes later, it was just a little bit after taking off, this little girl behind us started making noise. I didn't think it was all that loud, but it was certainly not what you'd call like an inside quiet voice. They were happy noises, so not like screaming tears, that kind of thing. And as soon as it happened, I could see the lady next to me like tense up. I could, just out of the corner of my eye, I could see her like clench the armrest and just see her body physically stiffen up. And then she kind of semi-turned around in her seat like this, like talking over, kind of between slash over the seats. And she said to the mom and dad in a fairly stern, not very kind or polite voice, asked them or told them to keep their daughter quiet. I was honestly quite stunned. Even though I knew she was a little agitated going into this, I was stunned that the noises we heard would engender this kind of a response. The parents were incredulous. They could not believe that this lady was asking this. And they responded that, hey, she's only two. She's a two-year-old daughter. Two-year-olds make noise, they said specifically. Well, the lady insisted that they tell her to keep quiet, that she needed to behave, and insinuated that if she didn't keep quiet, that they weren't good parents. Like, it literally got to that kind of discussion. The husband behind then asked if she had ever raised a two-year-old in a little bit snarky, sarcastic way, and I can't say that I blame him, even if it didn't probably help the tenor of the conversation. Lady said she had. I think he asked, well, how are they doing? Something like that. How are they? It was like, it got snarky really fast. There were suggestions that were more like veiled threats, that a flight attendant should maybe be called in to intervene. It was pretty tense. I had visions of, and at this point, we are in the air. And I had visions at this point of, you know, the airline having to deal with an unruly passenger. I didn't know which one it was going to be honest. And, you know, turning around and kicking somebody off. I just read an article about how that's escalating on air flights in the U.S. like 2 days prior to this. So I'm already kind of tainted in my mind over this kind of thing. And so I thought we were going to be another plane in the news about this. And I thought, gosh, I should probably start videoing this. So it'll be my video that ends up all over social media. Now, I don't know this lady at all. I'd never met her until I sat down before. I'd talked with her for literally like 20 seconds in our conversation about the possibility of changing seats. Maybe she was under the weather, not feeling well. Maybe she has some auditory sensory issues. Maybe she lost a grandbaby recently who was that age or close to it. I don't know. But the way she came across, quite frankly, was completely selfish, I thought. Kid wasn't making that much noise, and it wasn't that bad. And actually, the child did quite well throughout the flight. There were some noises, and she tensed up again, but she never said anything to the parents behind us, thank God. But she wanted the flight to go her way, with everyone around her kind of bowing down to her wishes and giving her the atmosphere that she wanted, particularly a little two-year-old girl behind us. So, quite frankly, for the length of the flight, I was so careful. I kept my computer cord charger, because I needed to have it plugged in. It wasn't charged up. Away from her legs, my phone charger away from her legs, the charging cable away from her. Kept my elbow off of the armrest between us. I didn't want to bother her. I'm afraid she's going to lash out at me. And as I started to work on this message, like a half hour, 40 minutes later, it actually dawned on me that this lady wanted to be queen. Like, that was the kind of, like, she's displaying this, like, queen-like in a very, I get it, like, not maybe like a normal, good, healthy kind of way, but this, like, pompous, just rude queen behavior, I'm going to call it. Now, I did not ask her for permission to use her in this illustration. So if you happen to know this person, she flew to Seattle. I mean, maybe she's from Seattle. And if you hear this story from somebody, it was her, don't tell her I use her in a sermon, for crying out loud. And fortunately, she slept through most of the sermon, most of the flight. She just nodded off the whole time. So I typed away, but I was scared to death when I was writing these first like page and a half of the sermon. She was going to see it. So I shrunk the window down super small, small font, dimmed my screen to where I could like barely see it myself. And once I typed out this first like page and a half or whatever it was, I made sure that stayed up off the screen and never appeared again until my computer was folded and we were back at home, right? So then at that point, I enlarged it and so I could see what I was typing a little bit better. But I didn't want her to see what I was writing. And, you know, and New York is known for kind of rude, we might call it rude, they just call it direct behavior. This is the worst I saw in my 5 days. It was easily the worst that I encountered. And the problem, though, as I thought about this and reflected on it a little bit more, is that we can all end up there. We can all be that way. We all have those tendencies. She's not the only one. You know, Burger King, I don't know if they still use this phrase or not, but they used to have this phrase, have it your way. Do they still use that? Does anyone know? I have no hands. Okay, whatever. So they used to have this phrase, have it your way. And they don't intend their name of their franchise to be interpreted this way or the phrase to be linked with it this way, but they're basically giving you permission to sit in the king's throne. You are the Burger King when you have it your way at their restaurant. And we love to be king or queen. But Jesus models something different, and his followers are called to something different. So we're taking a look at that theme in the passage here today in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 44. This is God's word to you and me today. Let's see what Jesus has to say about kings and kingdoms. If you want to call it queens and queendoms, that's fine, but king tends to be the language we see in Scripture. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage and this theme of God our King and his kingdom. Lord, help us to understand our place in that and our role in it and what it means. So speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so prior to this passage, and we kind of dove into kind of it's in the middle of a stretch of things, Jesus had been teaching in his hometown, Nazareth. He wasn't very well readily accepted there, kind of rejected even, you might say. He then went on to another town, Capernaum, where his teaching was received more readily, and he stayed there for a little bit, and that's actually where today's passage, what we just read, that's in the town of Capernaum. He stayed there through this point where he then says he has to head off. And in verse 32, just a little bit before where we began, it says that he taught with authority, which is what the people gravitated toward. Like, they responded to this authoritative way of teaching, this authoritative message that Jesus taught. And then he goes to Simon's house. Simon is also called Peter, so this gets into today's passage. Simon is called Peter. That's the name that by which probably most of us know him. And Jesus heals his mother-in-law from an illness that seems to have basically had her bedridden, right? I mean, it says that Jesus bent over her. She was probably laying down. And it says very explicitly that she got up and immediately and began to wait on them. And so it's painting a contrast of how she was until Jesus had healed her. Jesus then heals more people who are brought to him. In healing these people, Jesus is demonstrating his authority. Luke tells us that he taught with authority, as I just said, back in verse 32. We see that elsewhere in Scripture also. But anyone can muster up the right words and at least sound authoritative. Right? There's lots of people. You might watch a clip on YouTube or whatever, and they go, "Oh, wow, that person really sounds like they know what they're talking about." Healing people of their illness and demons, however, is demonstrating authority. And that's what Jesus then does. As he heals his people, he is demonstrating his authority. Jesus then tries to get some rest, goes to a solitary place, get some downtime, some quiet time. When I was in New York City this last week, finding solitary time is very difficult. You know that, whether you've been there or not, you probably are aware. City is jam-packed. Central Park was crowded. Beautiful weather. Washington Square, constantly filled with people. Sidewalks and streets, just people all over the place. Even like 1 a.m, like people talk about not being safe in New York City. I felt totally safe. There were people all around me everywhere I went. It was great. It was fun. I enjoyed it. And Jesus finds it difficult to get rest as well. As people come looking for him, try to prevent him from leaving their town even, they want him to stay. You know, sometimes life is this way. We try and get some downtime, some quiet time, maybe read our Bible, spend some time in prayer, do a devotional. Maybe it's just taking a nap. Maybe just watch a movie. That's downtime. Converse with your spouse for the first time in 2 or 3 days. Whatever it may be. And something happens, right? A kid starts crying. The phone rings. Text messages come in. Work is always kind of looming in the background of the mind, and thoughts about that can intrude. Busyness just seems to find us all the time. But this doesn't mean we should give up on the idea of having quiet time, of having downtime, because we need it. We need those times of resting, of centering on Jesus, of just being in the presence of God without the needs of the world coming at us. It's why God commands us to take a Sabbath day, okay? To take a Sabbath, to have a day of rest from our work. So getting rest can be difficult to pull off, as we see with Jesus here, but that doesn't mean we want to just let it go. We still want to fight for that. But then Jesus lets them know that he has a task that necessitates that he moves on. So their main thing is they didn't want him to leave. And Jesus says, no, I got to go. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus' mission was the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what he was about. And of course, Jesus himself is at the center of that good news, which we see throughout his teaching and the rest of his life, his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection. If you want to be in the kingdom of God and a part of the kingdom of God, Jesus is the gate. He is the doorway through which faith into the kingdom of God. And we access that through faith in Jesus. Okay, and when we do that, when we come to that place of faith and are in the kingdom of God, we don't kick back and relax in the lap of eternal safety and protection. Rather, we are also part of Jesus' mission of proclamation. And the message that we are called to proclaim is about the kingdom of God, because that's the kingdom we're a part of, because that's what Jesus was about. That was his mission, and his mission becomes our mission. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's the place to which we belong, and the king who rules over it is the one to whom we belong. And so we live for this king and for his kingdom. Now, there is a lot of teaching in Scripture on this topic. The Old Testament is filled with language of God as king and God reigning over his people. We see it especially, at least in the Old Testament, perhaps especially in the major and the minor prophets, and also in the Psalms. We open today's passage with some verses from Psalm 24, which is about God being the king. Then in the Gospels, 53 times, and some of these are repeated between the different Gospels, but 53 times in the Gospels, we see the phrase, the kingdom of God, almost always said by Jesus. He taught about it frequently in parables and other kinds of teachings. For instance, he taught that the kingdom of God is near. We see that in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. That the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed. You can't say, oh, here it is or there it is, because it is, as Jesus says, in our midst. That's in Luke chapter 17. Elsewhere, he says it's like a mustard seed, that even though it's the smallest of seeds, it grows and grows. That's Mark chapter 4. Later, as the church is born and begins to grow, this theme continues. We see it at least a couple of times in Acts. In Acts 19, for example, we see Paul, it says that he persuasively taught in the synagogues for 3 months on this topic of the kingdom of God. For 3 months! We're getting one sermon this morning. Acts 28 reiterates the same theme, the same teaching that we see. In Colossians 4, Paul passes along words of greeting to the church from one of his, and here's how he puts it, one of his co-workers for the kingdom of God. That was how they saw themselves. That was like the job title they gave themselves. We are workers for the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is a consistent theme in teaching in Jesus, Old Testament Jesus, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, other New Testament books as well. In fact, when Jesus teaches how to pray, he tells his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. This is part of it, this isn't the whole thing, but one part of it is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray for God's kingdom to come, and given that Jesus teaches that the kingdom is here among us, I think this prayer is perhaps most properly understood to mean that it's a prayer that God's kingdom would be more evident, that it would be seen and obvious among us than it already is. And it's a prayer that God's will would be done. Why? Well, because it's his kingdom. He's the king. This is the kingdom to which we belong, and this is the king whom we serve. We are not the kings. We are not the queens. Whether it be on a plane, I don't care who's sitting behind you. In our church, we're not kings and queens. We're not kings and queens in our homes, in our places of work, or in our community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unified together in the Godhead. This is our king, and we are citizens of his kingdom, of that kingdom. This means that we bow down to this king and nothing else. This means we adhere to and live out the values of God's kingdom. It means we set aside our desires and do what's best for the kingdom, do what's best for the king, for the proclamation of the kingdom. So the president of our country is not our king. Our chosen political party, whatever you may be, is not our king. Money is not our king. Social media is not our king. Exhilarating, beautiful, Instagrammable experiences are not our king. I had a lot of those in New York City. It is not king. Kirkland, whatever city you live in, Woodinville, Bellevue, Redmond, whatever, the state of Washington, the United States, the world, the universe, none of this is our kingdom. Now, we can still be good citizens. We should be. Vote. Be good stewards of the earth and the rest of creation. But we do all that to honor the one who is the king. Because the kingdom of God is even here among us. And we want to lead people into that kingdom, into a relationship with the king. Gordon Fee is a New Testament scholar that you may not have heard of. Few of you might have, perhaps. I've known of Dr. Fee for 25 years, probably at least. He's one of the wisest and foremost New Testament scholars of our time. He actually passed away this last fall. I think it was in October. He once said in a lecture, this is from an email thing that I got and someone else quoted him, but this is from Gordon Fee in a lecture that he once gave on Jesus. He said, "You cannot know anything about Jesus, anything, if you miss the kingdom of God. You are zero on Jesus if you don't understand this term. I'm sorry to say it that strongly, but this is the great failure of evangelical Christianity. We have had Jesus without the kingdom of God, and therefore have literally done Jesus in." In other words, I think what he's saying here is that we've had Jesus, but we've tried to like make the kingdom about other stuff. Politics, money, power, whatever it might be. We've operated within that kingdom and kind of made that our dwelling place and not been a part of the kingdom of God. And if we really think we're about Jesus, then we have to live with a kingdom mindset. We have to make sure we lay down our crowns, lay down ourselves, as we sang earlier. Lay down the crowns that we'd like to wear. Lay down our pride, whatever it may be, and live for the one true king and be on mission for him to proclaim this good news of his kingship, his lordship, and his kingdom. So hopefully God is king for all of us and is on that throne, but sometimes things step in there and creep in. So I want to ask this question: what is seeking to be king in your life? Maybe something else is on that throne. If God really is there, I guarantee you there are other things trying to ascend, trying to take that place. Maybe to our very selves to begin with. That's the easiest one, probably. We would love to believe that we're all masters of our domain, and we desire that people around us would bow down to our every whim, including two-year-olds on a plane who apparently ought to be quiet. Ironically, Jesus, by the way, this occurred to me this week at some point. Jesus teaches that we receive the kingdom of God, And the way to do that is to receive it like a child. If we don't, he says, we'll never enter it. Mark chapter 10, verse 15. I think it's in Matthew and Luke as well. So we want to receive it like a child, open, receptive, filled with awe and wonder and trust. And we do that when we come to faith in Jesus in that same way. Maybe what's seeking to be king isn't your own self or your own sense of pride or whatever. Maybe it's something else to answer that question. Money, power, a relationship, whether it's a present one or a past one, a habit you can't let go of or a habit that won't let go of you. Yeah, there are any number of answers to this question for each of us. What is seeking to be king in your life? So there's only one true king and one kingdom to which we belong. Only one king, one kingdom that rises above everything else that may seek to have our allegiance. And it is called the kingdom of God. It is what Jesus is about. It's a kingdom that we participate in here and now, as well as eternally through faith in Jesus. And Jesus' disciples are sent to proclaim his kingship and our citizenship. The church, like Jesus, is sent for the king and his kingdom. It's pretty cut and dried. Like, there's not really two ways to look at this when you read scripture. If you trust in Jesus, you are a part of that kingdom, and he is your king. He's supposed to be your king. If you aren't a part of that kingdom, if you have not come to a place of faith in Jesus, I invite you to consider changing your citizenship this morning. There's no paperwork, no waiting in long government lines, no transactional fees. You simply tell God that you are ready to turn away from the other things that you've made king or allowed to be king in your life, that you want him as king, and that you trust Jesus to bring you into that relationship. In a nutshell, that's what it takes to become a citizen of the kingdom of God and have him as your king. If you've already done that, and you're already part of God's kingdom, then let's make sure that we remember that Jesus has sent us, as we've talked about throughout this series. The church is sent. And make sure that we live that out each and every day, because Jesus is counting on us, people like you and me, Christians all over the world, to live those sent lives so that the kingdom of God would be made known and people would be drawn into it and become citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for being king, king of it all that is seen, all that is unseen. Lord of our lives, Lord, help us to keep you in that place and not allow anything else to creep in. Whether that's our pride, power, negative things that we allow to have control over our lives, our sin. Lord, may you be king, the only king that sits on that throne in each of our lives, in our collective life together here at Rose Hill, and in the church, capital C, around the world. Lord, help us to proclaim that by how we live, how we speak, so that others might come into the kingdom of God, become a citizen of heaven, and acknowledge you as king in their lives. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who teaches us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.